10. Book of Acts in chapter 10. You know, one of the hardest questions I think that we might be asked, and I'm sure you have been already asked this question, and I'm sure you've thought of the question, and the question is, what about those who never hear the gospel? I don't know if someone has ever come to you and asked you that question. What happens to those who never hear the gospel? And we want to think about that question today. And at the outset, we want to think of something. We want to think of, before we look at that subject in detail, we want to think about the parable of the seed and the sower. It's a little background part to this passage, the seed and the sower. And in the seed of the sower, in that parable, which is in it's in Luke chapter 8, and it's in, I think, every gospel except John, we have the parable of the seed and the sower. And it says that the sower went out to sow, and he sowed seed on four kinds of soil. He sowed seed on rocky soil. He sowed seed on soil that was filled with tares or weeds, thorny soil. He sowed seed on good soil. He sowed seed on four different kinds of soil. But then it says this. It says that the Son of Man is the sower. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the master evangelist. And that's good to remember. The Lord Jesus Christ is superintending all of the gospel work and all the evangelistic work that goes on throughout the world. He is leading it. He is guiding it. He is directing it. He is the great evangelist. And we find out from that parable of the seed and the sower that the seed is the word of God. The word that is sown is the gospel. The word that is sown is the scriptures. And so when we come to this passage in Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at three passages in Acts. We're going to look at 10. We're going to look at chapter 10. We're going to look at chapter 9. And we're going to look also at chapter 8 of the book of Acts. So we're going to see the way the Lord worked in three different individuals. And first of all, we want to look at Cornelius, and then we're going to look at the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8, and we're going to look at Saul in chapter 9. And these are three different kinds of people that the Lord reaches. And the Lord is reaching these people using us, using the instruments of individuals. Here in this Acts chapter 10, we have the passage of Cornelius. And here we find out about Cornelius in chapter 10. He was a centurion. A centurion was someone who was over 100 people, 100 soldiers. He was an influential soldier and leader of men. And it says in this passage, in verse 1, there was a certain man, Acts 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, in the band called the Italian band or cohort. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, one that gave alms to the people, and he prayed to God. Now, it's interesting about this man. From what we can tell from the passage, he was not saved. He, at this point, when he prayed to God, he wasn't a believer. Because Peter comes to his house, he preaches the gospel to him, and then he gets saved. So we know at this point, Cornelius was not saved, but he was a seeker. He was a seeker after God. He prayed to God, and he gave alms. It seems like he gave alms to the Jewish synagogue. There was no church. Well, the church was established, but not in that city yet. And he gave alms to the Jewish synagogue. And look down further with me. The prayers of Cornelius were seen by God. God recognized them. Look what he says in verse 4. The Lord speaks by an angel to Cornelius, and he says this. An angel comes to Cornelius and says to him, Cornelius, can you imagine? You're praying one day, and an angel comes and says your name. I'm praying, and it says David. Imagine that. That's kind of unsettling a little bit. But he says, Cornelius. He says, and he looked up and was afraid. That's how I would be. He says, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayers and your alms have come up before me as a memorial before God. Look, incredible thing. Unavised by God, and God commends him for it. And he says to Cornelius, he says, you have soldiers under your command. You go and send soldiers to Joppa. I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's quite lengthy. But he says in verse 5, send men to Joppa to go and find one Simon, whose name is Peter. He lodges with Simon the tanner in a house by the seaside, and you will tell him what to do. Tell him to come to your house. So he comes to Cornelius's house. And when he comes to Cornelius's house, he preaches to him the gospel. Look with me at chapter 11. Turn to chapter 11 with me. Now, when we get to chapter 11, Peter is recounting what happened when he began to preach the gospel. He's recounting to other believers how Cornelius got saved. And so when he came to Cornelius's house, look at verse 13 of chapter 11. Now Peter is recounting this, and he says, and he, Cornelius, showed us how he had seen an angel in his house who stood by, told him to send men to Joppa to call for Simon. And then it says this, verse 14. Who shall tell thee words by which thou and all your house shall be saved? And I began to speak, and the Holy Spirit fell on them as us in the beginning. Now, just for a pause, what does he mean by as us in the beginning? He's referring back to chapter 2 of Acts, to the beginning of the church age. To Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit began to work in a wonderful way, many were saved, they began to speak in tongues. Here, we don't find that he spoke in tongues, Cornelius, but we find that there was a special work of the Holy Spirit in his life, and that it was similar to what happened on the day of Pentecost, and he was saved. Now, let's back up for a little bit and just kind of summarize what happened in Cornelius's life. Cornelius is unsaved, but he's a seeker. And as he seeks, God gives him greater information. That's what happens with, I think, people throughout the world. People who don't know the gospel. Those, we'll call them, those who are never have an opportunity to hear the gospel. When they respond to the world around them, when they respond to the creation of God, when they have a hunger for God, God gives them greater light, greater information. And we want to look at three individuals where this happens. Three individuals, whenever someone is seeking, doesn't matter where they are, it could be in this country, it could be in China, it can be in Africa, whenever someone is seeking, God is going to give them more light. God is going to give them more information. We see that in the pages of Scripture, and we see it in real life. And I'll share a few stories about how that has happened. But in this chapter, what do we see? We see Cornelius, who he wasn't Jewish. He may have had a little Bible teaching from the Jewish synagogue. He apparently gave money to the Jewish synagogue, but he was a Roman centurion. He comes from a Roman background and a pagan background, you could say. Here you have, now how was he saved? What was the main instrument that led him to salvation? First of all, he was a seeker, but the main instrument that led him to the Lord was a human instrument, was a preacher, was an evangelist. That's one way God works in bringing people to himself. Even people in lands that haven't had the opportunity to hear the gospel. He sends missionaries. He sends someone like Henk Gelling to Belgium, where many people in that province never heard the gospel before. And in some cases, Iranian Muslims come in the last 3 or 4 years who haven't heard the gospel. And he has the opportunity to share the gospel with people who come from a country that was previously closed to the gospel. But the human instrument is the evangelist. Here you have Cornelius, no background in spiritual things at all. He's seen God sends him an evangelist in an amazing way. Now, I want to just pause for a minute. What's very important about Cornelius, though he was a seeker, though he prayed to God, though he gave money to the church, we could say, he needed to be saved. He still wasn't saved. He still was on his way to a lost eternity, even though he did good works. And so God sent him. He was a seeker, and God sent an evangelist to him. Isn't it interesting? He was a seeker. He brings an angel, and the angel goes and tells Cornelius to go to reach out to someone who can bring the gospel to him. It's the most amazing story, how the evangelist Peter comes to his house. But let's go back one page in our Bibles to chapter 9. Chapter 9, you have the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had spiritual background. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew the scriptures about Isaiah 53. He knew the scriptures about Psalm 22. He knew the scriptures about the Messiah. He knew, for instance, Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He knew that there would be a Messiah would come. He knew Isaiah 53 spoke about one who would die and how our sins would be laid upon that Messiah. He knew many of the Old Testament Psalms and passages. And he had a strong background in the scriptures. But he wasn't saved either. He was a Jewish man. He wasn't what we might call, Cornelius was what we might call a pagan man. He didn't have any church teaching. He didn't have any training in the scriptures very much at all. So here you have the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is on his way to persecute the church. Those who are believers already, the small, struggling, fledgling church of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul got letters from the synagogues in Damascus and other places to persecute the church and to imprison them, take their possessions. And so he was doing this. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 9 says, and he desired, verse 1 as well, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired letters to Damascus that he might find people who are of this way, men or women, that he might bring them bound and imprisoned to Jerusalem. So he is on his way to Damascus. And as he's on his way to Damascus, Spirit of God comes. We have the Lord Jesus Christ coming as the Spirit of God. Look at verse 4. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and there shone around about him a light from heaven. I want to pause for a minute. This is the most important conversion in the whole Bible. It's mentioned 3 times, And each time it's mentioned in great detail. There's no other conversion mentioned as frequently and in as many verses as the conversion of the Apostle Paul. So it is certainly the most important conversion of anyone in Scripture. Cornelius is important, but is only mentioned once, or it's recounted by Peter a little bit more in detail. But Paul's mentioned three times. Here he's journeying to Damascus, and as he's journeying, this light, supernatural divine light, shines down from heaven. Paul falls to the earth. Some people say he fell from a horse, but there's no horse mentioned here. He falls to the ground. He may have been walking or he may have been traveling on a horse. We don't know. But he falls to the ground. And he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now that's important. Because what he's saying is, why do you persecute the body of Christ? The Lord, the body of Christ, he says, is me. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body of Christ. When the church is persecuted, Christ is persecuted. He says, why do you persecute me? Paul says, Saul says, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. He says, it's hard to kick against the goads. Now, what he means by that phrase is that when a person would ride a horse or a person would drive an ox plowing a field, they would have a goad. That would be a sharp instrument that it would kick the side. They would gently, with spurs or a goad, kick the side of the horse so it would run faster. Or an ox, they would have a goad that would, it would signal the ox to go to move faster. Sometimes the horse or the ox would be angry and he would kick back. He'd kick back at the rider or kick back at the person who was leading the ox. So he says to Paul, or Saul here, he says, it's hard for you to kick against the one who is prodding you, himself. He says, you're striking back at the one who is prodding you. Verse 6, and he, trembling, astonished, he said, Lord, what would you have me do? He tells him to go into Damascus, and someone would speak to him. And just to make the passage a little shorter, Ananias is sent to him. He shares the gospel with him. The Apostle Paul is saved. The Apostle Paul is saved. He's baptized. Look at verse 17 with me for a moment. He comes, he is saved, and I want to suggest he's saved before he even gets to the house in Damascus. Before he even gets to Ananias, he's already saved by the Spirit of God. He's saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, as the master evangelist, he leads him to salvation. Now, we don't have all the information. We don't have all the information in chapter 9. We know the Lord's interacting with him. We know the Lord's speaking to him. He gets saved there. His eyes are opened. And we find out when Ananias comes to him, he's already saved. And verse 17 says this. When he comes to him, he puts his hands on him. He receives his sight. But look down at verse 17. When he puts his hands on him, he calls him Brother Saul. He's already a brother. He's already saved. He doesn't preach the gospel to him. He's not the instrument. The Lord Jesus was the instrument. After he says Brother Saul, then he is baptized. Look down with me at verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes scales. He received his sight, arose, and was baptized. Now, this is very important. He's saved first. He's called a brother. He's received into fellowship. And then he's baptized. That is the order in the New Testament. Saved and then baptized. After you're saved. Baptism was not involved in the salvation of Paul. He was already saved, completely saved. And then he was baptized as a sign that he loved the Lord and he wanted to obey the Lord. I'll tell you a little story for a moment. About 10 years ago here in the Land O'Lakes area, I had a chance, I had an opportunity to speak to, I guess it would be an elder or pastor from a Church of Christ. Church of Christ in the north part of Land O'Lakes on Highway 41, as you're going north towards Brooksville. And I had two opportunities to talk with him and speak with him. And we talked a lot about this chapter. And I pointed out this chapter to him and a few others, but this chapter especially. He said that you had to be baptized to be saved. And he was very forceful about this. The Church of Christ, the denomination Church of Christ, believe you have to be baptism is part of your salvation. If you're never baptized, you're not going to heaven. If you somehow come to faith and you're not baptized, and the Lord comes before you're baptized, or you die before you're baptized, you're not saved. It's part of the gospel. But I pointed out to him, look at verse 17. Paul's already saved. He's already a brother. He already received and was filled by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. He's filled by the Holy Spirit in the last part of verse 17. As he filled, we know from Romans, if we're not filled by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, verse 17 says, we are none of his. One of the marks that we're saved is we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Then after that, he is baptized. Baptism has no part of our salvation. We are baptized later because we are saved. Just a little aside, that's not the main part of what I wanted to say. But Paul is saved. Paul here had a Jewish background. He had a strong religious background, but he wasn't saved. What was the instrument? What was the instrument by which he was saved? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came himself. Without an evangelist, we don't find an evangelist. We don't find Peter coming. We don't find any of the others coming. We find that he's saved already, and then he goes and meets the believers in Damascus, and he's welcomed into fellowship. He's saved. He's a brother in Christ. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he's baptized. So the way he's saved is through a special working of the invisible Lord Jesus Christ, ministering to him and bringing him to himself. Let's go back one more chapter. This is chapter 8. Chapter 8, the last part of chapter 8, beginning with verse 26, we have the Ethiopian eunuch. So we have three classes of people. Chapter 8, we have a man from Africa. Chapter 9, we have a Jewish man. Chapter 10, we have a European man. In one case, we have a man from Africa. I remember with our children, maybe Laura remembers this, going to Williamsburg, Virginia. And they reenact what life was like in Williamsburg, Virginia. On one occasion, they have people walking around the village, the restored village, and they act as if they lived in that time period. They reenact life, what it was like. And one occasion, they had an open-air preacher. You walk through the village and you have an open-air preacher preaching. He was an African-American man. And he's portraying a freed slave in Williamsburg. And he's preaching the gospel to fellow slaves. And he brings out the point of the Ethiopian eunuch from Africa, how he got saved. And he's preaching in this passage. It was a very interesting thing to hear. He preaches, and here we find the Spirit of God tells Philip to go down to Gaza. He says, go down to the road that leads to Gaza, which is desert. Now, it's an interesting thing about how God leads us. He tells Philip to go to a certain place, but he doesn't give him any more information about what he wants him to do, until he goes. You know, the Lord doesn't give us every detail about what he's going to do as he leads us in our lives. He gives us only a few details. We are obedient to those details, and then he gives us more. So we find Philip going to where the Lord told him to go. He didn't tell him who we should see. He didn't say how long he would be there. He didn't tell him what he should bring with him. Verse 26, it just says, "The Lord spoke to Philip, 'Arise, go towards the south on the way that leads to Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert.'" That's all he tells him. But now he goes. And as he goes, in verse 28 and 29, the Spirit of God says to Philip, "Go near that chariot." He sees a chariot where there is a man, an Ethiopian man of great authority, under the Queen Candace of Ethiopia, who was in charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. As Philip comes to that chariot, this man, the Ethiopian man, he was reading the scriptures. He was reading the scriptures, and he was reading Isaiah 53. And Philip comes to him, and he says to him, "Do you understand what you read?" And he says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" He invited Philip to come up in verse 31 and sit with him. And from that place in the scriptures, he preached to him Christ. He said he was led like a sheep to slaughter, like a lamb dumb before her shearers, he opened not his mouth. He continues to read Isaiah 53. The man was already reading Isaiah 53. He just tells him more about it. He had probably been reading the book of Isaiah. He was probably a very remarkable man because most people did not have their own copy of a book like Isaiah. But here he has it. He's reading it and reading it. He's a seeker. The Apostle Paul was a seeker. Cornelius was a seeker. The Ethiopian eunuch was a seeker. And whenever they're seekers, God is going to give more light. You meet someone and they're seeking, well, you know they're going to want, the Lord's going to bring more light to that person. And you may be that person the Lord's going to bring more light to them. I'm going to share something that Alan, my son, told me last night. He lives in Dearborn, Michigan, as most of you know, and Dearborn has a high percentage of Muslims. And a man across the street, a couple across the hallway in his apartment complex is a Muslim couple. He said he was probably one of the most devout Muslims ever met in the Dearborn area. And it's quarantine time, and they're not going out very much. And Alan invited him over to his house to play board games. And so they came over. And he said they didn't play very many board games, but they talked for 3 hours. For about an hour of those 3 hours, they talked about the gospel. And this man said, as he left, he said, "I have a lot to think about." Probably he's a seeker. Probably he's seeking, and probably the Lord's going to bring him more light. Here in this passage, eventually, Philip leads him to salvation, and he's baptized. He says, "I want to hear some water. I want to be baptized." What is the first thing Philip says to him before he's baptized? This is what we always say to someone before they're baptized. "Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?" Before I baptize someone, or before someone's baptized in a church, or in our case, we do it in a lake, we say, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" We read that in verse 37. He says, "There's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He says, "If you believe with all your heart," do you believe? He says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's what we ask people. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died for you on the cross of Calvary? He's forgiven you all of your sins. and then you're baptized. And this person was baptized. What was the instrument in which this person was saved? The instrument was the Word of God. The primary instrument was the Word of God. The most powerful instrument was the Bible, was Isaiah 53. Philip came along and explained it, but the main instrument in leading him to salvation was the Word of God. It's important to hand out Bible tracts and Bible portions. We hand out Gospel of John's. We always try to have some on the back table. In the chapel, hand out Gospel of John to someone to read the Gospel of John. Read the Word of God. Read the Gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. Read tracts and booklets. The Lord uses that. Uses that to lead people to himself. I'm going to close this message by having you turn with me to two passages. Here we see God is reaching seekers. And that will take place all over the world, no matter where they are, no matter have no spiritual background, whether they have a religious background but not saved, whether they have, like the Ethiopian eunuch, no background at all but a seeker. As you seek, God will bring someone to your life. Even if you're in Africa, you're in China, you're in India, you're in an area where there are very little opportunity to hear the gospel. If you're seeking him, he will bring one of three means. He'll bring the Word of God to you. He'll bring the Lord Jesus Christ to you. Maybe the Lord himself will come in some way. We see the Lord Jesus coming in visions. Earlier this month, we had Ali Farhadi talk about how thousands of Iranians are getting saved. I read a few days ago, in 1979, there were about 10,000 Iranians who were believers. Today in Iran, there are 1 million believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. 1 million believers in 40 years from about 10,000. Where they're seekers, God is going to bring someone to your life. Ali says about himself, he was a tough fish to catch, but he brought someone to his life. Either the Word of God, whether the Spirit of God, maybe in a vision, maybe in some way God is going to minister to his life, and maybe through an evangelist. Let's go over to Acts chapter 26. Let's just go over, let's skip that. I'm sorry, for time's sake. Let's go over to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, and we'll close for this morning in this. We saw in the book of Acts how God was reaching different ones with the gospel. The Lord Jesus is the master evangelist, superintending, sending out workers to the field. Sending out evangelists, leading evangelists, using the Word of God, convicting with the Spirit of God. How does someone get saved? Someone gets saved first. There's a convicting work of the Holy Spirit in their life. John's Gospel, chapter 16, says, when the Comforter will come, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He'll convict the world of sin because they do not believe on me. Spirit of God will first convict a person of their need of the gospel. It'll be the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is used too. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says that some were born again by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Or I think it says, King James says, begotten again by the Word of God, the seed that liveth and abideth forever. And so the Word of God is used. The Spirit of God is used. There is the instrument of the evangelist. But look at Revelation chapter 5 with me. Some will say, what about those who never hear? I remember many years ago, Nicole Mittner's mother coming to me and saying, what about those who never hear? At that point, she wasn't saved. Later on, she did get saved. But she said, what about those who never hear? I opened the Bible and I turned to this passage. Look at verse 9 with me. Now in heaven, this is a scene in heaven. And in this scene in heaven, there are thousands. It says there are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of those who are saved. I don't know how many people that is. Billions of people, millions of people. Then it tells us about these people. They come from every tribe. They come from every people, every language, every nation. I begin to think about those four groups. Look at verse 9. They sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for thou wast slain. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred. Now that word kindred is the word tribe. Tribe. It's a subgroup within a nation. Tribes in different parts of the world. There's a book called Operation World. It details people groups throughout the world. I think our chapel in our library has one of the editions of Operation World. A tribe is the word poule in Greek, kindred or tribe. According to Operation World, there are 16,000 tribes throughout the world, South America and Africa and Asia and China. There are some from every tribe that have ever existed. Look what it says. It says, they've been redeemed to us by God, by his blood, out of not some tribes, some from every tribe. Every tribe that have ever existed, now or in the past or in the future, will have some that are saved. Let me ask you the question, how is that going to be? Is that possible? How is it possible? Some from every tribe that has ever existed in the history of the world. A small group of people, maybe a missionary has never gotten there. Maybe the word of God has never gotten there. Maybe through a dream. Maybe through some supernatural means. I am not sure. But I know this. It says some from every tribe will be saved. It says too, some from every language group. We are told that there are 6,900 language groups in the world. New Tribes missions will tell us there are 6,900 language groups. There's only about half of those have scripture portions in their own language. Now, some of those can read other languages, but some from every language group in the world. Some from every 6,900 language groups, and those that are dead languages, those languages that don't exist any longer today. The Lord spoke Aramaic. That doesn't exist. No one speaks Aramaic today. That's a lost, dead language. People try to speak it, but we're not really sure how it is spoken. We have the written language of Aramaic. Some from every language, 6,900 languages in the world. There'll be some from every language in the world. There will be some, it says in this passage, from every people. That people means race, every race in the world. I'm not sure how many races there are in the world. Races are groups of people that are bound by language and genetic combinations of information, different things about their background, races. Some from every race. Some from the next word, nation. And that word is ethnos. Some from every ethnos, and many times is translated culture group, every ethnic group that's in the world. Ethnic groups are subgroups within nations, within races. Some from every ethnic group in the world that has ever existed will be saved. Well, how do they get saved? How does it happen? If we go to chapter 7, we see something very similar. In chapter 7 of Revelation, in verse 9, I saw a great multitude that no man could number, of all nations, of all kindreds, of all peoples, of all tongues, that stood before the Lamb. You know, today in our country, we have a lot of racial division. We have a lot of racial unrest. You know, the church should be leaders. Christians should be leaders in seeking to settle this unrest. We are a body that should be ethnically, racially diverse, and I think we are. Churches should be that way. But there'll be some saved. Someone asked the question, well, what about those who never hear the gospel? I'm not sure how he will do it, but I know he will do it. He will save some from every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. If someone asks you that question, how will it be done? You can point to the Apostle Paul. You can point to the Ethiopian eunuch. You can point to Cornelius. When you are a seeker, if someone would ask me, someone would ask you, what about those that never hear the gospel? One thing I would say, if that person is an unsaved person, he says, if a person's seeking, and I would turn it around and say, are you seeking? If you are seeking, the Lord will give you more information. He will show you more about salvation, more about Christ, more about how to become a Christian. We don't know how he's going to reach the world for himself, but we know that he will reach the world for himself. And one day, we'll be surrounded on that throne from people from Africa and Asia and China. There's probably more believers in China than anywhere else in the world. We might be surrounded by Chinese, those from India, and those from South America, those North America, throughout the world, millions will be saved. Only through the way God is able to do it. We won't be able to understand it. There are things we don't understand. And this would be one of those things, but we know that he will do it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you, Father, for this privilege to reach out to unreached people. We thank you for the missionary organizations that are doing that. We thank you for a New Tribes mission, Father. We thank you for many missionaries from CMML. We thank you for missionaries with Friends of Israel. We thank you for missionaries with TEAM. We thank you for Brian and those in Africa that are reaching people in that country. We thank you for the Jesus film. We thank you for Campus Crusade for Christ. We thank you for so many organizations, Father, that are reaching out throughout the world. And we pray, Father, that you will use us to do that more and more. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to have each one of you join with us this morning. Feel free to stay on and fellowship a little bit with each other. We'll meet again on Wednesday at 11:30. The older Sunday school is going to meet. And next Friday, I think Laura's going to meet with her class again, Friday at 6:30. And Wednesday we're going to meet, and then next Sunday will be our last time we're going to meet like this. We'll still send out, we'll stream our messages and stream what's going on at Lanai Bible Chapel, but we'll meet in person on the 14th of June. We'll have more updates about that as we move ahead, but For now, those are all the announcements that I have. Conrad or Edgar, any announcements?
Yeah, we're going to do Sunday school here in just 2 minutes. And I imagine, hey, Mike, is Aaron going to get on with us for Sunday school? Mike Benitez? You're muted.
Yes, he is.
Okay, cool. All right, so we'll put him over there. And so it's the system will divvy us, will separate us up into chat room so we can talk. The rest of the folks can hook up. And if you need to be sent to Sunday school, you can. If you got any problems in the chat rooms, just text Rachel's phone because I'll be in the Sunday school class. All right, so here we go. Right there. I think I got it all.
Oh, clear. Did you lose me?
Yes. Yes.
I hear someone talking.
Yeah. So I'm gonna take off now.
Claire and you.
It says yeah. Claire says not joined. I think she's connecting. Okay. I think it's on her end. But oh, so by the way, let me move Joy Chambers over to one and move my mom to one. Because this one's like, yeah, see, it's emptying out. My mom has accepted. All right. Oh, I didn't stop the recording.